Greetings this morning. In Christ's name, welcome to each one. It's a privilege to sit under the sound of the word already this morning. I've been inspired, been blessed, and I trust the Lord can continue to work in our lives as we continue to look at his word. I believe the Sunday school lesson, the thought of holiness, goes very much hand in hand with the things that I would like to think about this morning. To begin with, I would like to paint a bit of a picture in our minds. I guess first of all, I'd like to say I'm planning on beginning a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we'll give a little bit of an introduction and look at the first one, and Lord willing, continue to look at parts of this. But in giving a little bit of an introduction to this, I would like to paint a bit of a picture in our minds. Can someone tell me what happened on May 17, 1980? That's fair amount. Thank you, Jake. Mount St. Helens, okay. 36 years ago, Mount St. Helens erupted. It's a lot longer than what you younger ones up front here can remember. But it was a very, very interesting, as I read some history of that. Some of you know the story more firsthand than what I do, but I'd like to share a bit of that to give us a little bit of a picture. In May of 1980, the majestic Mount St. Helens erupted, devastating the landscape. Everything within approximately 230 miles of the blast site died. Over 9 billion board feet of lumber was destroyed. Can you imagine that, you loggers, as you think about all that amount of wood? Over 9 billion board feet of lumber was destroyed. 57 people were killed directly from the blast, and 200 houses, 47 bridges, 15 miles of railways, and 185 miles of highway were destroyed. Quite a picture of devastation. Lava, ash, steam, dust, mudslides devastated the landscape. For 9 hours, it spewed its deadly cloud into the sky, reaching to the height of almost 15 miles, covering much of the upper northwest. The cloud of ash darkened the skies, causing streetlights to come on as far away as Spokane, Washington, more than 300 miles away. Streetlights came on in Spokane, more than 300 miles away. The winds finally carried the cloud of dust and ash over Idaho and even into Wyoming. In approximately 2 weeks' time, ash had circled the entire globe. It affected the atmosphere and the weather. For many months after the eruption, scientists, ecologists, and others were certain that it would take a long, long time. Some predicted that it would take up to 100 years for there to be life of any kind in the immediate blast site. Well, in my research on this, I found it very interesting to me. They knew this thing was going to blow, and so scientists were there watching it very closely. Some were entirely too close. They had their cameras set up, and they watched this thing erupt. And what triggered it was an actual earthquake far below the mountain, which made the northwest side of the mountain into a mud and earth slide, thereby weakening that side of the mountain, allowing the pressure that was building up below to burst out and erupt. So they were watching this. They knew it was going to happen, but no one knew the kind of force, what kind of force and magnitude that was really there, that this mountain had below it. 1 year later, contrary to common belief and acceptance that the devastation was so vast, and if you look at pictures of the aftermath, it's hard to believe that anything could survive this in any way. Well, 1 year later, there were little flowers growing among the logs in the ash and in the dust at the blast site. Little flowers, beautiful little lavender flowers, it said. 1 year later, they were shining through the gray, dirty, undesirable destruction. Well, as I read that, I was reminded of the scripture that teaches us that in Christ, beauty can come from ashes. Well, it did there a bit in that case. Devastated lives can be made beautiful. That is possible. The question that I want us to consider this morning is this. In the landscape of your life, in the landscape of the community that you live in the landscape of the country that God has placed us in, that we live in, the society that we are immersed in, the devastation and the unloveliness of broken relationships of sinful people and even of our own broken lives sometimes. Are you a flower? Are you a picture of life in this landscape of barrenness that you live in and that we experience and that we are immersed in? Those flowers there were exactly what they were. They weren't fake. Someone didn't place fake flowers out there. They were genuine flowers. And you know, they grew in a very difficult situation. They grew and they were a blessing to many, many, many people. My question to all of us, is that a picture of you and I? Is that a picture of my heart, of my life? Are you a delight? Are you pleasing to other people? Do other people look at you and say, wow, that person is amazing. He's a holy person. There's just something there. There's something coming out that's just so beautiful to see and to observe. Do they look at you and say, I wonder what has happened in his or her life that has caused him to just be so beautiful, to stand out? Are people drawn to Christ through you? Well, that is exactly what happened in the natural world here that I told you about. Scientists were amazed. People were astounded that those tiny little flowers pushed through that awful devastation only a year later, and they brought life again. A picture of hope, a picture of beauty, a picture of joy in a barren landscape. Well, now, 36 years later, there are new forests growing where there had been nothing but ash and mud and landslides, deep crevices and craters, just a lot of ugliness. Nature has again taken over. And once again, it is a beautiful place. Spirit Lake was a popular place to take vacations, and it was very close, in very close proximity to the mountain. Spirit Lake, a big, deep, very deep lake, disappeared in the blast. Sometime later, Spirit Lake did appear again. It's not near as deep, but it is bigger. It's quite a bit bigger. You see, what happens is things change. Things can change in our lives. We can make a difference in the lives of those around us. But the question is, are we? Are we making a difference? Are we that flower? Are we that picture of joy and beauty? Turn with me to Galatians 5. You probably knew we were going there when we refer to the fruits of the Spirit. Title for the message this morning is Spirit Fruit in the Life of the Believer. Galatians chapter 5. Here is the foundation for a series of messages that, again, I mentioned that I would like to look at. In the future, I would like to take a look at each one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to just read this passage to refresh our minds and focus on what God has to say to us. Let's begin here in verse 13, and I want us to notice something here. What I just described to you in a natural world of the mountain erupting and the devastation and the death, and particularly in the blast area, I want you to notice something. Notice what Paul is saying, and see if you can put together this same kind of picture in the spiritual sense of our lives without the presence of the Holy Spirit, and also what it looks like when we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin reading verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Take note of that last part, but by love serve one another. We'll be talking about that later on here this morning. The first part of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, take note of the words there as well. Verse 15, but. Now, here is the beginning of the barren landscape. Here is what we could call the blast area in our spiritual lives that affects our lives as well as other lives. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or we could say, live in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. Now here is the devastation. Here is the barren landscape, the destructive lifestyle, the fruit of the unregenerate life that is not filled with the Spirit. Here it is. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a dark picture. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, without the presence of God, just utter devastation and barrenness, really no life at all. But now here is the contrast. Here is a little flower. Here is the little fruit that comes out as we allow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to empower us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the result of the Holy Spirit in you is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against these things. And then he ends with, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so again, I ask the question to all of us, and myself included, is this the picture of who I am? These last number of verses here from 22 on, is this the picture that I am? Is this the picture of who you are? Is this a picture of who you are in this congregation where God has placed you? Are you that little flower that brings joy, that brings peace, and extends love to each other, to the brotherhood in this congregation? Are we that kind of flower in the devastation that is around us? The things that I mentioned there in verses 19, 20, and 21, that devastation that is so prevalent around us, we see it more and more. Are we that kind of flower that brings joy and peace and extends love? Do our lives, that which comes forth, put a smile on people's faces? Kevin talked about that in Sunday school class. I believe that's a challenge, should be a challenge to us. Are we demonstrating the peace and joy, the love? Is it shining out from our faces to this dark and sinful world, in the community, the workplace, where you spend most of your time, your employees, your coworkers, the business people you deal with, the people you serve? Does the life of Christ shine in such a way that, wow, there's something compelling about that? I just want more of it. I just enjoy being around that individual. Well, a question could come to us, and probably does. So how does this come about? How does this come about? How does fruit bearing, where these things that we meant, that are mentioned here in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, where they come about? How does this take place? Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. How do we become those kind of things? Fruit that is desirable and brings about those things that Galatians 5 talks about. Well, here in John 15, here it is, what some things that we want to think about. I believe some answers to this question. Now, I realize that there are those that would believe that what John is talking about in chapter 15 here, where it says, if ye abide in me, that you will bring forth much fruit. Some people would say that it is referring to people. You will bring people to Christ. Or because of you being in the vine, you will then be effective in the kingdom and bringing others to him. I think that is probably true. There are those that would argue that strongly, but I think there is another thing that we could look at, and I believe is just as biblical, and this is this fruit that we have talked about in Galatians 5 is connected with this. What I want us to understand is that Holy Spirit fruit is connected directly to Christ. It is connected directly to Christ. Remember how Jesus said, I must go so that he can come. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And so you simply cannot be in Christ and not have this fruit a part of you. Have it a part of it. It is a part of your life, a part of your heart. So that is the question. As I think about interacting with those in our congregation, as I think about interacting with those in the community, in the workplace, is that what they see in me? Do they see that fruit being produced? Let's begin reading here In verse 1 of John 15, I am the vine, this is Jesus talking here, and my Father is the husbandman, the farmer, the one that takes care of you. So you have this picture, you have this vine, which is Jesus Christ, and he says, I am the vine, and we could say that my dad is the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Keep in mind, Jesus' words here. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. So now he is indicating that you and I are the branches, or certainly should be the branches. And all of this, the Father is walking around and observing our connection with the branch. He is observing if we are bearing fruit or not. He is observing our love one for another. He walks about in a caring, compassionate way. And you know, he's there. He snips out our rough spots. I can picture him there. Yes, you have good things going on, but I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to become more fruitful. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. There you have it. As you cannot bear fruit of yourself. You cannot bear this spirit fruit of yourself. The only way it is possible to bear fruit is to be grafted into the vine and to remain there. It says to abide there. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There are things that can creep into our lives. There are things that come into our lives that cause us to kind of want to pull away from the branch. Scripture refers to that sometimes as quenching the spirit. And Paul was very concerned. He was very concerned about the Galatians. And he had some very hard things to say about them and their falling away from the doctrine that was once delivered to them. There are some things in our lives sometimes that come in the way of us desiring and wanting that. And I believe that we each know where our struggle is. We know what it is that continually keeps cropping up in our own personal lives and is there just hindering the work of the Spirit in my life. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's something else. I think we each know what that is, where my struggle is. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This is the foundation for bearing fruit. If you want to bear fruit, you must abide in Christ. Let's go back now to Galatians 5. Again, that's kind of an introduction to the things that we want to continue looking at, the various parts, the slices, as it were, of the fruit of the Spirit. The first one we want to look at is love. The first one listed here in verse 22. I'll just read verse 22 again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. love. Are we in the vine to such a degree, this vine that we talked about, this connection to the Father, to the Son, are we in that vine to such a degree that the slice of love is evident? The first thing I want to look at in this fruit of love is the meaning of it. I'm not going to go through all the Greek definitions of love. I looked into that some. I don't think we'll take the time to necessarily do that. But here in Galatians 5, it is talking about agape love. That is the kind of love that it's referring to. Agape love is based in a, this is my own words now, it's based in a giving in spite of, loving in spite of. That's again in my own words. But you love sacrificially. And we'll be mentioning this word a number of times here. The thought of loving in a sacrificial way. You give it, not because of what is happening back to you, what's returning back to you as you give that love, or because of any kind of emotion or feeling you have, but you love. Is that kind of love natural to you? Is that kind of love natural to us? No, it is not. It is not natural to us. Is there anyone here that just naturally loves in a sacrificial way? I don't think so. If you do, I'd sure like to talk to you. To love in a sacrificial way. But certainly it is possible as we are in Christ, as we abide in the vine that we talked about. Certainly in Christ we can. In Christ it can just flow forth. But we cannot produce this love on our own. This love is produced because the life of Christ is in you, empowered by the Holy Spirit to love in that way. And the question is that how we are doing this morning? Is that how I am loving? Romans 5, verse 8. You don't have to turn to that, but it says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There you have it, the base, the foundation of love. You get the picture, the agape, this agape love, this sacrificial love. Before you were born, there already was a plan. Or before the world ever existed, there already was a plan that Christ would die. Sacrificial love. 1 John 3, verse 16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here we have the definition of the kind of love that it's referring to here, the kind of love that we are looking at. And does that describe you and I? Are you a person like Christ? Do you lay down your life? Are you willing to lay down your life? Do you give and love sacrificially even when it doesn't feel like you want to do it? When you don't feel like when you feel like loving? What about when things are said about you or towards you, relationships gone sour? Do you love sacrificially? How is it that we can? I think so often the problem is that we focus on ourselves. We focus on the big I. And then of course it's difficult to love because we are not focusing on the real source of love. When I focus on myself, it makes me unable to give love properly. It's easy. Is it easy? I ask the question, is it easy to love unselfishly? The second thing I want to look at for this kind of love is the purpose of love. What is the purpose? Why do we love sacrificially? What is the purpose for this? Christ answered that question. What is the purpose in your life to demonstrate agape love here in our congregation? What is the purpose for that? What is the purpose in your life to demonstrate or live out the agape love that is in you through Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to those who are out there who are not saved, who do not know Christ, to those in the workforce. What is the purpose of that love? The purpose in this kind of love is always based in redemption. You ponder that, but it's always based in redemption. That all men would come to the saving knowledge of God. Redemption, if you are working with those who are lost, and redemption, even within the body of Christ, for the restoration of relationships and fellowship that possibly may have been broken. Redemption is always at the core of agape love. And when we lose our focus on that, when we focus otherwise, it will be very difficult to love sacrificially. Redemption and restoration is almost impossible when we cannot love properly. So redemption is the purpose of this kind of love. This kind of love is very costly. It costs you and I a lot. It is a selfless love. It does not take a look at myself and say, yes, but you should have seen this and you should have seen that. It simply says, I want relationships. Relationships that are deep with the love of God. Redemption is my focus. Just a little story. You probably have heard it before. I heard it before, but I was struck with it again as I thought of this story of a boy whose sister underwent extensive surgery. And during the surgery, she lost a lot of blood. And the surgeons came out and talked to the family and explained that they would have to do a blood transfusion, and they would prefer that it would be a member of the family. And in doing testing on the family, they discovered that this 5-year-old boy had the correct type of blood for the transfusion. And the doctor looked at the boy and said, son, are you willing to give blood to your sister? The boy's immediate response was, yes, sir, I am. They prepared the little boy and began to take blood out. And as they were doing this, the doctor noticed that the boy was beginning to get quite pale. So the doctor asked him, Are you feeling okay, or are you feeling ill? The little boy responded that, no, he's not feeling ill. He is just wondering when he's going to die. That little boy was committed. He was committed to giving his life for his sister. That's what he thought was going to happen. He was giving his blood, so he was going to die. Well, the doctor very quickly informed the boy that no, that would not happen. He would not die. Well, that boy was willing to give his life for his sister. That is sacrificial love. What is the power of this kind of love? Talked about the purpose. Now, what is the power of this kind of love? Does this kind of love have any kind of power? Transformation. It certainly does. There can be and there is transformation. When you love in this kind of way, in a Christ-like way, after the example of Christ, people are transformed. When we learn to care deeply about each other, have we learned to care deeply about one another? Have I learned that? What does it mean to care deeply? Is it too scary to care deeply about each other? Maybe we don't care deeply about each other because we have not learned to accept the deep love that God has for each one of us. Think about that a bit. Maybe we don't care deeply about each other because really we have not learned to accept that deep love that God has for us. We simply cannot give what we do not have. It's not possible. And in this thing of love, it is very much that way. I believe that sometimes we can block the Father's love. I'm talking about genuinely understanding that Christ died for me. That demonstrates God's love for me. He deeply cares about me. That same kind of love must flow out of our lives to those around us. am I learning to care deeply about others? What does it look like when I care deeply about someone? What does it look like when someone cares deeply about you? I think we probably all have experienced that, and we could think of incidences where we could describe how that felt. One thing that happens is that they genuinely listen to what is happening in your life. They care. That only comes about when that person has understood, again, the love of God, the deep love that is flowing in him. That is only how it comes about. He does not think about himself, but he's thinking about others. Have we learned to care deeply? When that happens, I believe that lives will be transformed. It will make a difference, a big difference. I've seen that happen. I've experienced it. It's powerful. It changes things. It takes care of bad attitudes. It takes care of relationships. It causes us to live out the fruit of love. The test of this kind of love is obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Back a chapter in John chapter 13. Maybe we'll just turn to that. A couple verses there, I believe, that I wanted. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and verse 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," take note, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The test of this kind of love is that you love. You love in return. The gauge of how you are handling this is how well you are loving. Maybe you should ask a brother or sister in the church. Not sure how easy this would be to do, but I think it would be good. Ask a brother or sister in the church, "How am I loving? What does it look like to you?" I think it would be good for us to sincerely ask that question sometimes. The test of love is obedience. In closing, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a lot more could be said. I think this chapter sums up very, very clearly, describes the thought of love. Begin with verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." In other words, it's not proud. "Does not behave itself unseemly." It doesn't act in such a way that is ungodly. "Seeketh not her own." It's not concerned about herself. Love does not do that. "Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil." Is it easy for me to think evil about other people? Verse 6, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Do you rejoice in truth this morning? 7, "Beareth all things." We could put many things in there: accusations, hurts, troubles, whatever. "Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." All of that simply does not hold a candle to love. Love is the center of Christ and the gospel, and without and without that flowing in us, producing fruit, I believe that we are ineffective in our congregation and ineffective in our relationships out of the brotherhood as well. Verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. This morning, let's allow ourselves to be loved by the Father and accept that, and allow the Holy Spirit to build and produce and let it flow out. Let that love flow out to all of those that are around us. It will be obvious. It will be real as we allow the love of God to grow in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.